My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Mountain Church. And this morning, I have the privilege of introducing our guest speaker, Lauren Anderson from Bend. He has a church over there, the Fellowship at Bend. And I first met Lauren a couple of decades ago in high school. That's how long ago that was. But I remember because I was walking through the hallways of Cascade Christian High School, and there was this new guy walking down the hallway, and he had a mohawk. And it was the only mohawk at the time at Cascade. And so we were like, who's this new guy? And apparently his parents had sent him there to kind of shape him up a little bit. And little did I know that he would become one of my closest friends. And we would serve in ministry together for a while. We played football and baseball together. And then he went to start a church 14 years ago. But we have remained close. And now he is a guy who I trust and depend on for encouragement and wisdom, and I tap into that wisdom often. He's a good man, he loves the Lord, and you're gonna be blessed as he shares the word this morning. So would you guys please welcome Lauren Anderson.
Thanks, Ryan, that was kind. You knew I had the mic the longest, so you had to be, otherwise you'd have been roasted. Good stuff. Hey, go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. It's good to be back with you. Got to teach here Memorial Day last year, so obviously was invited back. We'll see if that happens in September when I'm supposed to come back to be with you guys again. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel, they groaned because of their slavery. And they cried out for help. And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Verse 24. And God heard their groaning. God remembered their covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now, as we drop into this text this morning, I need to give you a little background because there's not much to that unless you know the story of what's taking place. The book of Exodus opens up with the people of Israel having been in Egypt for some time. Between Joseph and his family migrating down there at the end of the book of Genesis, and then spending some time in there and kind of cultivating a new community. They lived peaceably with the Egyptians for a number of years. But then you hit around verse 7, verse 8 of chapter 1, and the situation drastically changes. The Pharaoh who was in power, a king who likely had a different dynasty, died. And a new pharaoh, perhaps even a new dynasty, was resurrected in his place. And this new pharaoh comes into power, and this king began to make some very poor decisions based upon his fear of how the Hebrew people had grown and expanded. He feared their size. And so what he did was, simply because of their ethnicity, because of their bloodline, because of their heritage, he put them in bondage. And he began to treat them as subhuman. He begins to oppress them and abuse them and harm them, all because they were a different heritage than he was. To make matters worse, as you read through the story, you begin to see that he commits genocide on this entire nation of people, aborting their young children and having the Hebrew midwives, and then eventually the army of Egypt would take any son that was born to the Egyptian people, and they would cast that son into the Nile. Now, as chapter 1 and chapter 2 kind of blend together and the story kind of begins to unfold, we have the beautiful unpacking of Moses, who's born to this Hebrew family, and his mother, kind of following Egyptian orders, takes her son and places him in a basket in the Nile, doing what Pharaoh said. As you know, Moses was then spared. He would be raised for 40 years in Pharaoh's house, learning much of Egyptian culture, but not forgetting his own heritage as a Hebrew, identifying with the Hebrew slaves. This guy has a major identity crisis at the age of 40. Happens to the best of us. hits that spot, and he's like, I'm not really an Egyptian, but I'm also not really a Hebrew, so where do I fit? And in the midst of this, he sees an injustice taking place, and he murders an Egyptian. And then he's then exiled from Egypt, where he would spend the next 40 years in the desert. Now, that brings us to our text this morning. In chapters 1 and 2, we don't really see a lot taking place of how Israel feels and what Israel's really going through, even though they're in this place of suffering and bondage and slavery. We can imagine how they felt. We can think about how we would feel if such an incident was happening to us. Maybe some of you in here, even this morning, I think most of us, if we have a pulse, can relate to suffering and pain. Maybe all of your life you have experienced a level of abuse or neglect. Maybe you've experienced oppression against you. Maybe you've experienced injustice or suffering. Maybe someone that was supposed to protect you, like a pharaoh or a king or a father or a mother or a friend or a brother or a babysitter, who was supposed to protect you, ended up being the very one that would oppress you and abuse you and persecute you. Maybe someone that was supposed to care for you instead hated you, offended you. Maybe you've lost children. Maybe you can relate to the Hebrew midwives through abortion. Maybe you can relate just through the loss of a child. Maybe in many ways you can relate to the pain that Israel feels here. And just imagine if you're that first group that comes through when it all switched in Egypt. Like for 40 years, let's say you were raised in Egypt, you know, you had your own crops, you cultivated your own community, you had your own friendships, and then one day the administration changes and everything changes. You are now a slave because of your bloodline. Imagine what that would have been like. Everything stripped away, everything taken away. And now you're going to be serving these people that were once your equal. Or imagine if you grew up instead not having 40 years to even understand what it's like to compare that to, but imagine what it would be like to have been born into that. Excuse me. To have been born into neglect, to have been born into suffering. Some of you don't have to, because you're like, that's my life. And what perhaps is even harder to process, and I need us to hear this today, is that Israel did nothing to deserve this. Now, I don't need any theology addicts coming at me later on being like, you know, we're all born in sin and, you know, we all deserve death. I get that, but they did nothing to deserve this. Sometimes that's easier for us to process when we go through pain. Like we become like the Christian karma police, where it's like, okay, you're just reaping what you're sowing. You know, you did that when you were 15. And so now at 21, you're just kind of experiencing these things here. Or we step back like Job's friends when people go through suffering and we're like, must have done something bad. There must be something. We got to dig up underneath there and we got to find what's going on. And that's going to give us an excuse to not love you in the midst of your pain, because there's got to be some sin that's down under that. There is, I promise. But that may not be the reason why. These are a people that are simply existing. They're just flourishing. They were right where they were supposed to be. And how do I know this? Genesis 15, 13. I think we got it for you on the board here. In Genesis 15, 13, this is what the Bible says. It says, "Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. How's that for a promise in the Bible? Hey, Abe, I'm calling you. You're going to have a great heritage and a great offspring, but oh, by the way, your great, 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 great grandkids are going to be servants and slaves and afflicted, and it's all because I love you." Like, that's not one of the precious promises that you probably got underlined in your Bible, right? That's not one we just kind of go back to. They are in, listen, the people of Israel are in what you might call the perfect will of God. And they are suffering as slaves. They are experiencing horrific things that are happening against them. Oh, sure, they're growing, which was a part of the promise. They would need to be cultivated in this land, and God blessed them in the midst of this, but that doesn't make the pain that they're feeling any better, right? And sometimes you can get like Christian counselors that come your direction and they're like, oh, isn't it so great? You're gonna grow through this, but it hurts. Like that hurts. My past, that person, those places, it hurt. And I'm stoked that God's gonna do something great, but right now, that hurts. They are suffering greatly because the world around them is broken and sinful. So if you're like, why does this happen? Like we get that when we have pain. Why did this happen? Why did this go the way that it did? It's because it's broke. Like we know that because of the fall back in Genesis 3, but it's broke. And just because you have Jesus, that doesn't mean the world becomes unbroke. It's still broke and needs Jesus. They're suffering greatly because of the world around them. And it is important to pause and remember here today that you are conducting your life, your marriage, you are doing like parenting, you're doing business with a broken, fallen world. And that does not produce a happily ever after tale. It's broken. That means you can be loving God, following God, worshiping God, and yet still experience a deep level of pain and tears because the world around you is broken. The Bible doesn't try to paint this like rosy picture that there are no thorns. The Bible says, sure, there's roses, stop and smell them, but you're gonna get pricked. It's like the band Poison sang, every rose has its thorns. Rock on 80s, right? If you didn't grow up then, I'm sorry you missed it. It was rad. But that does not give you an excuse to buy a male romper, ever. I know, I'm in Medford, not Portland. It probably works better up there. But we need to know this. Our kids need to know this. And I would even advocate that if you are a follower of Jesus, you may even end up having more tears. Why? Because the Bible tells us this special promise for us in Ezekiel and in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says that God is gonna take your hard heart of stone and he is gonna soften it and he is gonna give you a heart of flesh. That's what the gospel does to us. When you realize that it's not about what you have to do for God, which produces a hard heart in you because you can't measure up to that kind of a father who's actually a judge, and then you understand that God, in his mercy and in his grace, has been telling a story since Genesis that's about what God does for you, not what you do for him. You get crushed by that, and then you are broken by that, and your heart is softened by that. And you are at wonder as to what God has done for you, and you become this new creature in Christ with a softened heart towards the things of God. And what happens is you get this heart of stone where you're just kind of angry all the time, and it becomes this heart of flesh, which means amidst other things, your heart's gonna get softer and it's gonna become more raw and you're gonna become a whole lot more vulnerable and you're gonna become more compassionate towards others. You're gonna be touchable towards others. I mean, the best way that I can kind of like visually describe this is Jim Carrey. So you're probably wondering how I'm gonna get there, but I am. It's that Grinch moment. I'm a big fan of the Grinch. I'm a big fan of Jim Carrey and the Grinch. And he's on top of the hill and all of a sudden his heart grows 3 times on that day and he yells out, I'm feeling now, right? Like that's the moment. And he's like sobbing uncontrollably. That's what the gospel does to us. That's like the Grinch gospel moment right there, redeemed in the movies. It's awesome. When the gospel changes your heart, you're gonna feel evil, you're gonna feel pain, you're gonna feel more around you. You're going to actually care for the victims of evil, and you're going to feel grief over evil. You're going to feel grief when somebody gets capped that's of a different skin color than you are. You're going to feel injustice. You're going to feel unrighteousness, and you're going to break for it. Maybe you've noticed it. Maybe you haven't. But I know for me, this has been a continual progression as I just love the beauty of the gospel. I cry way more now as a follower of Jesus than I ever did before. And it's not for selfish things anymore. It's not like I just got used or I just got dropped or I didn't get what I wanted. No, I begin to cry because I feel what other people are feeling. It's like when I sit with people this week, I met with a couple people in my office, and like all I do is I sit there and I just cry with people now. Because the stories of suffering suck. Like it hurts. It hurts. And I just hear these stories. Like I don't have a lot to offer. I just point people to Jesus and I just sit there and weep. Now what happened before was this. Before, I just didn't think those people were my problem. Like I got my own stuff. They're not my issue. They're not my people. And I could just write them off. But listen, as your world gets bigger, the more you press into the gospel. See, our world, our circle grows. All of a sudden we got brothers and sisters and we got people all over the place that have all been created in the beautiful image of God. My span is a lot bigger than my political lines. Like my blood is bigger than what's inside me. Jesus felt this. When you look at Jesus, you see this to be true. He had the perfect human heart and he cried all the time. I mean, I think one of the most relatable verses in the Bible is the simplest to remember, and it's good for us to hear, and that is Jesus wept. Like he wept. And he cried a lot. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with much grief. He was God, walked with God, and he wept a lot. When Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" in Matthew chapter 16, some of them said one of the people that they named is, they're like, "Oh man, you must be like Jeremiah." Do you know why? Because Jeremiah cried all the time. I mean, that dude needed a hug and a snuggie, like at the same time. That's what his life was like. And if you're depressed, don't read Lamentations, okay? I know there's lots of good books. Don't read that one until you kind of like get a little happier, because that one will just woo, drop you down. So this is Israel. They're really hurt. Israel's really broken. And here's what I want us to see today. So they've got this weight and they've got this bondage and they've got this suffering, stuff that lots of us tend to just kind of carry around on our shoulders and try to either just deal with it or stuff it or whatever we do with it. This is what they did. They groaned because of their slavery. The word there, groaned, it's a moaning of deep anguish and pain. This moaning was manifested in their cry to help towards God. It says they groaned to God. What they're doing in their groaning is, this is what we as followers of Jesus call praying. That's all this is. Praying. They're calling out to God. They're moaning. They're grieving. They're casting this anxiety, this weight that's upon them upwards. They're beckoning God to move, to work, and to do something. They are asking God to rescue them. And this comes out of a place of desperation. And I think we know this in our Christian circles, but it's really important to understand that you can call out to God in a place of desperation. And really, that's what all prayer is. All prayer is I'm desperate. I mean, if you think about it, prayer is realizing I'm dependent on someone other than myself. Prayer is letting go of my own pride, thinking, I got this. It's saying, I need someone other than me to help, and I know this, but I don't do this. This is true even of Thanksgiving. When you think of like giving thanks to God, all thanks to God is saying, I didn't do it. Thank you. It's true in our prayers of praise, realizing there is someone greater than you. It's true in supplication when you make a request known to God. It's asking for aid and for help. It's true even in the place of confession towards God, realizing that there is a higher and better holiness, which is what we are in need of, which is the true and better Holy One, who is Jesus. See, prayer is a cry of desperation. To pray is to be most human. You are most human when you pray. This is why even people that aren't Christians or don't have really a religion, they'll even say really weird stuff like, okay, I'll pray for you. I don't know who they're praying to, but they'll say that because they realize I can't do it. So I'm going to just like throw this thing up to the lucky leprechaun in the sky and hope that it helps you out. Keller says this, it's when you feel vulnerable, when you know you're out of control, when you know you're not in charge, that's when you feel your humanity most. You're the most human when you pray, realizing that I am but a creature who was made by a creator. Therefore, as a creature, I am dependent on him. And I would say that pain and suffering and brokenness around us, that's what causes us to realize our createdness. That pain that we feel, it causes us to search for something other than, it causes us to know there is something better than, there is something more. And here's my question. What is the groan of your heart? What is that groan? It's that constant mumble. What is it that you're constantly letting your spouse know? Your kids. Where are you broken? Where are you burdened? Maybe it's been something that you've carried around for a long time. Maybe you've even prayed it before. And because it wasn't answered, like you're still just like sitting in that space of brokenness, of suffering from what has happened previously. I want to invite you today and tomorrow and the next to do the very Christian cliche thing, and that is to give it to God. Now, what does that even mean? I mean, you'll hear it from time to time. Oh, you just need to give that thing to God. But what does it mean? It means to let him know how you feel. It means to speak to him. It means to communicate to him. It means that you can tell God what makes you angry. It means you can tell him what hurts. It means you can express to him the injustice and the burden and the hardship. And a lot of us will sit back and we'll use another Christian cliche, which is like, well, God knows my heart. Well, that's cute. But are you talking to him, allowing yourself to let go of that weight? I am super good personally about when I'm feeling weight and suffering and burden about talking to everybody else about it, but the one who can do something about it, and that's God. And yet God is the one that invites me into relationship with him to ask, to moan, to groan to him. The Bible says that you can cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. The reason some of us don't cast those cares, those cries, and those moans, it's not because we don't believe that God doesn't answer prayer. I believe it's because we don't think God really cares about us personally. And the reason we think that, it's because of the circumstances we grew up in, the experience that we went through, the stuff that you're still dealing with right now that won't let you go. And instead of casting our care on him, here's what I'm good at. I tend to just choose to sit in judgment against God. So I take the judgment seat and I'm like, God, why'd you do that? If I was God, then I would have done this differently. Or we start thinking about like revenge, like how we're gonna get back at those people and that hurt. Yet God invites us to cast our cares on him. And this is what Israel is doing here. They're a nation that's groaning and weeping. And you know what? They've been doing it for 80, 100, 150, 200 years. But then watch this. Verse 23 again. The Bible tells us, they groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God, circle, heard their groaning. God, circle, remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God, circle, saw the people of Israel. And God, circle, knew. God heard, God remembered, God saw, God knew. Now this is absolutely shocking. And it doesn't shock us in Christian circles like it should. But God heard them. Like the Creator of all things listened to slaves. The lowest of the low, people that were looked at like as not even people in Egyptian culture. When you read Egyptian history, they were treated as lesser than the family pet. And the God of the universe heard them. This causes me to realize that when you're hurt and when I'm hurt and when we feel pain, God welcomes this conversation to have real relationship with him, to literally to groan to him because he actually cares about me. He desires to hear. And you may be burdened today, but listen to me, you are not a burden to God. Some of you have been told all your lives you are a burden. You've been treated like you are a burden. And it may not have been something vocal that was done towards you, but it may have been actions. And so you have felt all your lives you're a burden to every other relationship. So why in the world would the God of the universe hear me? God invites that. And when I don't respond to God by giving him what he is like asking me to give him in my burden, what happens is I tend to do a couple things. Sometimes I'll just get depressed. Some of us will turn to like some sort of substance to kind of self-medicate from the scenario, turn to like some kind of fantasy to try to heal up, but it doesn't heal us. It just adds to the anxiety. And it's like, whoops, here we are, did it again. And it's just heavier and heavier and heavier. Others of us, we just add to the burden. We think that God needs more work from us. Like that's how we're gonna give it to God. All right, better be here at like Saturday night, and better be here on Wednesday night, and better read my Bible, better give, better take communion, better do more, better be a better Christian, whatever that means, and that'll do it. You know, kind of like butter God up. It's like a genie in a bottle, just rub him the right way. Thank you, Christina. And then if I just do that to God, then he'll give me the response that I need. Others, we just unload on other people. I mean, that's kind of like my MO. Like if you ever scroll through Facebook, and you're like, oh, cute picture. Oh, nice food. Oh, essential oils. Oh, somebody's hurting. Whoop, 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 whoop. You know, just kind of pass that, right? And just shoot on past that stuff because we can't handle it. We can't. But there's people out there that are just like crying out, and they're crying out for help, and they're not getting any help. God says, no. I know it's hard, and he can say that because in Christ he experienced it. But even though it's hard, he avails himself to be the one for you to cry to. Spouse isn't listening. Kids aren't listening. Mom, dad, nobody's listening. Don't have anybody else around to listen. God, creator of the universe, welcomes you to groan and moan to him. And that groaning and that moaning, you can understand what that is. There's a reverence to it, but I will say this. Read the Psalms. The Psalms aren't all these like cute little things about like how awesome and good and great God is. Oh, they are that. But there are times when David's like, this is terrible. Why are the evil people getting the better jobs? Like, why are the evil people chucking spears at me? God, why is this happening? And sometimes it ends with like, oh, and praise be to God. Other times it just kind of ends with a question mark and you're like, whoa, David, you all right? And that's okay. God invites you into like psalmatic conversation with him. And he's listening. And you know what? You're not gonna freak him out by what you say to him. Because once again, he knows your heart, right? Like he already knows what's there. So tell him, unload to him. And he hears the lowest whisper to the highest shout. He hears your lament. He hears your cry. He hears your anger. He hears your praise. He hears you. And somehow, it's amazing, he hears all of us. It was like Party Line in the 90s. Once again, I'm an 80s kid. right? God's got everything kind of going on. He can listen to everyone and it's all coming his way. Not only does he tune everything in, here's what blows me away. He actually wants to. I mean, you think about this. When Jesus tells us to pray, what way does he tell us to pray? He says, when you pray, pray what? Our Father. He's a father. That's how he invites this relationship in. God is adopting the children of Israel as his sons. They go from slaves to sons. They go from darkness to light. God does the same thing for us. He brings us in as sons. He adopts us as family. The New Testament tells us, you've been studying the book of Romans, we're adopted children of God. Therefore, we are to approach him like children. And this approach in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, talks about like asking and knocking. And it's this idea of continually knocking. Literally, it's saying you get to bother God. Now, our children totally get this. Your children know what it's like to bother you. And you know what it's like to have your children bother you. I have, you know, four kids. I got three boys. I have a daughter. And I have one of my children, I'm not gonna tell you which one, because if I mention his name, I gotta pay him. He is absolutely relentless with bothering. Any of you have that kid? Some of you were that kid, right? Okay. This kid is always like, can I play a game? Can I have your iPhone? Can I have your iPad? Can I get a new app? Can I have a pen? And it's just like so constant. And it just goes and goes and goes until he wins. He will be an FBI interrogator. He will move over Jack Bauer. He will get ICs to surrender in a room. Like, that is my son. So like, he's wearing me down. And I'm like, yes, child, you can have my phone. Do you want some ice cream too? Like, that's where I go with him. Now you laugh, but you're just like me, so don't judge. I can't handle that, but God says, that's what I want. And you don't bother me. So you hit like the 50th time and the 1,000th time, and you're still talking about the suffering from when you were 16, and God's not like, oh, that's kind of a burden, that's kind of old news. No. That's what he invites. He welcomes that. Now, that doesn't mean that God bends and breaks and he's going to give you your ice cream too. Because he's a better dad than I am, and he knows exactly what you need. Now, I love this because he doesn't just hear, it says he sees. That idea of sees means that he is very attentive to you when you're asking. He's attentive. How many of you know what it's like to be asking someone something and to not have them be very attentive to you when you're asking? If you have a spouse, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? It's like, my wife can be talking to me and I'm like, on Facebook, I'm like a monkey with a peanut, like just kind of like whipping through there. And I'm just trying to go through this stuff. And she's like, hey, honey, here's what I'm doing. And I'm like, she says, did you hear me? And I'm like, yeah, I heard you. Like, that's what you said. I'm on that. What did I say? Like, I'm a deer in headlights in that moment, right? Not attentive. God is absolutely attentive in that space. When you're talking and you're communicating, although it may feel like he is so distant or so far because of what you are feeling presently, God is both hearing and he is attentive. He's not asking you to go through a secretary or take a message and I'll get back to you later. He's attentive. And because he hears and because he sees, the Bible says he remembers. Now, the concept of remembering here is not like God forgot. Sometimes we read that in our Western culture and we go super literal and it's like God was like up there in heaven and, you know, Israel was just like baking in slavery for a few extra years and God was like, whoops, I forgot. Man, sorry guys, my bad. Like, that's not what's taking place here. The idea of remembering is that in the scriptures, the timing is now for God to respond, and notice what he is responding to. The Bible says he remembers covenant. That's what the Bible says. It's not because Israel is awesome that he's responding to them. It's not because of their social status that he's responding to them. They're slaves. They're broken. They're hurt. We're going to learn in Exodus later on, they're just going to end up making more gods anyways. And it's not because about who they become in the future. God remembers his covenant that he made to Abraham, and his covenant was with Abraham was that there was a promised seed, this red seed line that's running through the Old Testament that's coming, and the seed is not the nation, the seed is the person of Jesus Christ, which is Galatians chapter 3 and 4 tell us about. The point is this, God remembers them because he remembers his covenant. And his covenant was about Jesus. God doesn't remember you because you're awesome. He remembers you because of Jesus. For them, it was the promise that was coming. For us, it was the promise that has unfolded and taken place. That takes a lot of pressure off me to be awesome. Rather than that, just look to God and say, thank you for Jesus. So he remembers them because of this. Now, why would he do this? Final word, and this is where we kind of land the plane here today. The Bible says, and God knew them. He knew. What does that even mean? The word there, knew, is the Hebrew word yada. Now, some of you got a little nerdy there. You thought I said Yoda, like all Star Wars-y and stuff, but it's yada. It's the same word used for when Adam knew his wife intimately and they produced a child. So what this is a intimacy relationship. This is a closeness. This is an acquainting of yourself with understanding. And it's because of the fact that God knows and he's actually acquainted with what they are going through. That's why God is responding to this. He's not some distant, out of touch being that doesn't understand what it's like to hurt or to feel pain. He is the father that understands the hurts of his kids. Now, you parents, you get this. You would switch places with anything that your kids are going through in a heartbeat because you have felt that same pain of brokenness. You have felt that same hurt physically. You've experienced that. You've gone through that, which is why you would step back and say, when you get that phone call, oh, honey, I would switch spots with you in a heartbeat. And you break for them because of that. Guess what? God amazingly understands in the same way. He feels it when he hears you moan and groan. He sees it and he remembers it. He knows what you're afraid of. He knows the terrors that inhabit your dreams. He knows the burden of what it's like to be human. How? Because in Jesus, he became man. The Bible tells us that God in Jesus was made like us into frail humanity. God in Jesus endured what it's like to have the hostility of the world and sinners coming against you. God in Jesus knows what it's like to be both despised and rejected. God in Jesus was the man of sorrows, acquainted with much grief. God in Jesus was wounded for our transgression. God in Jesus was crushed. He was put on a cross. Knows what it's like to go through an interrogation. He was betrayed. He experienced abandonment. He experienced abuse. God in Jesus knows what it's like to feel alone in his moment of suffering in the garden, knowing that he's about to be crucified and he's sweating there in the garden, these drops of blood. He asks his friends, can you guys come and pray with me for a little bit? And they fall asleep. Jesus knows the struggle of trying to accept the Father's wisdom in allowing the pain of the cross to come upon him. Hear this. Jesus knows what it's like to ask a prayer and not have it answered. When? If there be any other way, take this cup from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus knows what it's like to have a prayer he fervently prayed for to the point of exhaustion go unanswered. Have you ever prayed, God, please don't let this happen to me? And that happened to you? Jesus understands and relates. He knows. And in those final moments of the crucifixion, Jesus cries out a cry that perhaps Israel was crying out, a cry that you and I can perhaps relate to at some point in our journey, and that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's honest talk. That's real talk. Why? Why am I abandoned? Why am I alone? You're gone. And he's the one that could like truly say that. But because Jesus was forsaken, it doesn't just mean that he knows our pain, which I appreciate that our God can relate to us and therefore we can just deal with the pain somehow. No, because Jesus was forsaken, hear this, you don't have to be. Because Jesus wasn't heard, you get to be heard. See, this is the beauty of what Luther called the great exchange. It's the concept that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be called the righteousness of God. Now, that's not just our standing with God, that's in our entire identity. He didn't just exchange places with us in our sin. No, now the life that Jesus lived is imputed onto you, whereas the life that you lived was imputed onto him. And God now sees you as he sees his own son. And because he sees you as a son, you are welcomed to communicate with him. So much so that the Bible tells us that we become equal heirs in Christ. How crazy is that? You know you. You ain't no Jesus. But there is a better Jesus who lived the life that you couldn't, who bore the cost that you couldn't, so that your life might be exchanged with his. Because of Jesus, you're the firstborn. Because of Jesus, you're treasured. Because of Jesus, we get to turn to God and cry and know that we will not be left forsaken. Sometimes our greatest issue in pain is not that God abandons us in it, but we simply refuse to call out to him. Today, I would invite you to utilize the relationship that you have with a father who sees, who hears, who remembers, who knows. God, today, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your understanding. Thank you for your son. Thank you for Jesus, who did what we cannot do, which is why we honor and worship and love and exalt and remember him. Thank you for allowing us to come into a space where you hear us, our frustrations, our joys, our hopes, our sorrows, because you know. To you be glory. We love you. We honor you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.